Okay, we'll continue our study now in the doctrine of angelology. And let's begin over here now, if you have your textbook here. And we hope that you take time during the week now to read these chapters over, because that will really familiarize you with the things that are there, which are very, very good. So we're over here to page 237, and we'll begin to go down here concerning the angels here. We find out the good angels. They're going to be good angels, going to be bad angels. And the good angels, we find out here, here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all of the angels of God worship him. Well, we find out that angels are those that worship God. They find out that those who do not worship the Lord. Now, we come on down, and we find out where it tells us here, angelic preservation. And they're sent to help the saints of God. He answered and said, lo, and I see four men, speaking about Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, and so forth. So we find out the angels do, and they're sent to protect those that belong to the Lord. Also, you might write in there concerning that where it says angelic preservation, right there, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. So let's go over in the Bibles here and begin to look here. Do we have guardian angels? Yes, sir, we sure do. At least that's what the scriptures seem to teach here for us here. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 10, it tells us here, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So it lets us know here that we do have a guardian angel, an angel that is appointed to look out for each one of us, and that's wonderful. Now, we find out also, if you go to Acts chapter 12, verse 15, let's go over here. Now, in Acts chapter 12, verse 15, you remember when the apostles and so forth were put into prison, and we find out that, or Peter, I should say, was put into prison here. You find out here that they thought, when they came and told those there that Peter had gotten out of prison, they thought it was his angel. Notice in chapter 12, in verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad, but she consistently affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. It is an angel. So it's just showing us here, of course, it was not an angel, but that they had in their mind, therefore, that each one does have an angel that is appointed to them, and so forth. Another one, if we go here to 2 Kings chapter 6, that's just sort of good here. In 2 Kings here, in chapter 6, when you read the whole context here, it's about Assyria, the Assyrians and so forth, and has to do with Elisha. And anyway, it seemed like there wasn't any hope here for Israel or that. And we find out here that Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And the Lord did that. And here they seen, which the rest of the people could not see, they seen a whole hillside full of angelic beings here and chariots and so forth that were there ready to kill the Assyrians there. So let's notice here, if you will, in verse 15. And it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host composed or compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant saith unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Or what shall we do? And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And here, this is nothing more than an angelic host that God had already, man couldn't see them, but they were there, and they were going to take care of the situation. They most assuredly were. Now, let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14, all right? Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes, sir. Well, I never think we'll ever know this side of heaven, until we get there, the rapture, that what a part angels played in our life. I don't think we'll ever know that. I think there are many times that they've done things to protect us and take care of us, and we have no idea what really took place and won't till we get to heaven. And it'd be interesting when we get there, do you ever think about, I'd like to meet the angel that was appointed to me. How about that dude didn't have any rest? Kept him on his toes all the time, you know, and maybe yours too. But, you know, going to heaven is going to be quite an exciting thing, isn't it? I mean, here we're going to get to see Gabriel. We're going to be able to see Michael the archangel and all of the cherubims and seraphims and all of that. The angel that's been appointed to there, to little children, which ones. And be fun to talk to them and see, you know, what everything they did in my life and your life and so forth. So it's going to be very interesting when we get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of things to be able to talk about, be able to talk to Paul and Peter, John, James, and the apostles and so forth like that, and Jude, half-brother of the Lord, and so forth. So let's go on down now, and let's go over here, and we continue on. We find out here, what is the angelic emancipation? Well, they're sent to deliver the child of God. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to all the people, all the words of this life. So we find out they did open the door, the prison door and so forth, Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. We come on down now, because we're not going to be able to take everything. We have a lot of things to cover here and try to do it in this first hour here. We find out down here in guarding the saved here. We find out, at this time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 1. And then in guarding the dead, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. So we find out the angels have, as far as their ministration, they're the ones that come and take you to heaven when you die. If a person could see, therefore, in past just our human limitations here, you find out when a person is right there ready to die that the angel or angels are there to transport that person just in a second right there, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And boom, they're just right there with the Lord and transported by the angels. When a lost person dies, and you'll find out that the angels are there to transport them right into Hades, right in, as we translate it, hell. But the temporary compartment of the dead before they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, we also find out here in number 4 down here, it was when God was giving the law unto Moses there, he gave it unto the angels to give unto Moses. Notice, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Galatians 3:19. So God gave it, the angels gave it to Moses, and so forth. And then we find out also the angels that they're going to be accompanying Christ. And numbers 5, 6, and 7 have to do in your textbook here at the end of the tribulation period. Notice. To whom, to you whom are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is not the rapture now. That's in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. This is at the revelation at the end of the tribulation period. In the regathering of Israel, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When is that? The end of the tribulation, Matthew 25:31. And then the harvesting, which is at the end of the tribulation again. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in that time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them in the bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now, these are the good angels. Now, there are many, many more things, but this is just giving you a little bit of an outline for you to go ahead and further your study on that. Now we come to the bad angels. We come to those that are called demons now. These are the angels that follow the devil. Now, we know here that according to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 4 here, referring to these demons here, that he drew one-fourth here of all of the angels here, or one-third, I should say, and the Lord got two-thirds of them. And that's wonderful. We've got twice as many as they got. Isn't that right? Twice as many of those that follow the Lord as follow old Satan here. But then we come on down and find out we have the fallen and we have the free. We have those that are fallen and those that are chained. And notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, but if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell, and that word hell there is, we need to explain this a little bit. Let's go over here to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, all right? Now, most of you have already had this before, but some of you have not. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it's good to note or to make this note in here, because this is something that's going to be on your test here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. When we come to the various words of torment in the New Testament here that have, and referring to that, the King James always translated them hell. But there are actually three words. There is Gehenna, or Hinnom, which is translated hell. That's the everlasting fire. And then we have Hades, which is a temporary abode of the dead, where they go today. And that's a Greek word, Hades. Then we have Tartaro, and that word Tartaro, or Tartarus there, is found in only one place in the whole New Testament. So we find out here in verse 4, if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's Tartarus, Tartaro, and it's not found anywhere else in the whole Greek New Testament. It's a special place that God has prepared for the most wicked angels that have sinned, and we believe those angels to be those of those that came down and actually indwelt demon-possessed women, and therefore brought about through their marriage to their husbands some of the most wicked women, demon-possessed, to actually pollute the whole earth, and that brought about the flood. We find that in Genesis chapter 6. Now we go over here, if you will, to Jude, little book of Jude here, in verse 6, all right? And we'll sort of get a little toehold here. In Jude here, in verse 6, tells us this. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, that is, their own being as angels, but left their own habitation, that should be their heaven, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now we're going to find out here what that sin was. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Strange flesh. Well, we go back here, and let's go back here to Genesis chapter 6 now. And we find here Genesis chapter 6. And this has always been a sort of a hot discussion back here on this particular portion of Scripture, but we just give it to you the way it is, and then that'll settle all the arguments against it, all right? In Genesis chapter 6, we find out here in verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God, now these are sons of God by creation, not regeneration now. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants. The word giants here in the plural is Nephilim, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Now, when you come to the New American Standard Bible and the NIV, the New International Version, they just put the word Nephilim there. They never even translated the Hebrew. You just find the Hebrew word there itself. Never even translated it. And then we find out here, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which of old men of renown, and so forth. And then in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man, and it was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. We believe this here is nothing more than demon possession. Other words, what do you say? Well, how in the world could demons marry the daughters of men? Well, it's just like this. When a man and woman is married, they too have become what? One flesh. Absolutely. When a demon indwells a person, they too become one flesh because the demon takes over their body, their vocal cords, and their mind. So it is really the two are one, completely controlled by the demon, and the human now has relinquished their body, their mind, their soul, and spirit unto the demon for his control to do with it as he wishes. These demons had chosen the most ungodly, unholy women on the face of the earth, and through that, through their marriage to other human beings, or homo sapiens then, you take an evil woman and see what she does to a man. especially if those men are evil themselves. You produce a whole race of giants and those that are rising themselves up against the Lord. Look at America. Look at it. Look at our schools. Look at our institutions. Look at our grade schools and so forth. And just see, your atheists, your agnostics, your evolutionists, how are they rising up? The schools have no restraints on them, do they? Do your grade schools have any restraints on teaching evolution or that? Do your colleges have any restraints? No. No. Do your higher learning of education have any restraints? No. No, no. Do they not promote the homosexuals? Do they not promote the lesbians? Give them all equal rights. We're equal. It's an alternative lifestyle. You should all accept it and everything else. America has been turned inside out to almost a godless nation. We are not a God-fearing nation anymore. The churches that we have are just a handful of Bible-teaching churches, and the rest of them are nothing more but little social clubs and a pretense of having something spiritual in your life, and so forth. Now, I was a little shocked. Marty was home, and she had the television on this morning, said, I listened to several broadcasts, and she says, you know what? It is pathetic what is on the television today to watch so-called fundamental preachers that have got the gospel so fouled up you couldn't get saved if you wanted to. And she was listening, we was watching Kennedy down there at that great Presbyterian church down south. And James Kennedy was, I want to tell you, was preaching on John 3:3, and you could not believe the philosophy that was put in. Nothing about born from above, the Greek word anathen. All of salvation is from above, how that Christ came from heaven to the earth, from above to the earth to pay for our sins. None of that whatsoever. All of it was philosophical. Has Jesus made a change in your life? Have you met Jesus? Has he influenced your life? How can he influence your life until you receive him as your Savior? Amen? Everything but the gospel, you see. And she said, boy, she said, I'll tell you what. She says, our church is a rarity. It really is, after listening to this garbage that's on the TV. But you look at America today. Now, I had Roy, you know, Roy Cook, coming. He was going to be here this morning. He was a little afraid to try it in case he had car trouble or something. He's not that good of shape, but he really came through the operation good. So I went out and visited him here a couple of weeks ago. After I got out of the hospital, we was drinking a cup of coffee, and we got talking about different things in churches. And I said, why don't you call the priest and ask him, Roy, you got plenty of time sitting here. Why don't you do something? Find out for yourself. Call the priest and ask him how to go to heaven. So he did. He got a hold of one in Redwood Falls. And he said, I'll tell you what, that guy's lost on his way to hell. So you have any idea how to go to heaven? He said, are you a Catholic? Well, I already told him the first question he's going to ask you, are you a Catholic? And he said, that's the first thing that came out of his mouth. Are you a Catholic? And he said, what makes the difference if I'm a Catholic or not? He said, well, you need to come to our church and understand how we worship. Well, he said, tell me over the phone. How do you worship? And he said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Well, basically, it is doing your best. Here's another priest. Go split hell wide open. As most of them are, truthfully, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior at all. It's just an organization. And now it's beginning to come out, of course, how corrupt it is. But, and I'm just going to say this, a lot of this is nothing more than demon possession. Anytime you have false teaching, it comes from what? Satan. Isn't that right? What does it say? Go with me in your Bible. Go back here, and we'll keep you familiarized with this verse here. 2 Corinthians here in chapter 11, then we'll get scooting along here, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us very good here. Wherever you got any false teaching, I mean purposely doctrinal teaching. Now, it is true that any pastor can make a mistake. We send a lot of tapes that go over to Argentina. And this fellow over there used to interpret for Billy Graham and so forth. And he scrutinizes every tape we send him. And he amazes me. And he said, so there was one scripture I misquoted the passage on. You don't get away with it with him. And, when he writes back, that passage is not the one you're referring to, Pastor Jones. I'm sure you made a mental mistake. And I'm sure I did, too. And he makes no bones about telling you, but he's such a sweet fella. I mean, he really is just a gem, you know. And the way he talks, so I told him, I can't read his handwriting. And Marge always had to figure it out for me. So we got him on the typewriter now, so I slowed him down a little bit, you know. Tape number 415 says this. And And he's going through Tape 415. Not bad, but don't quite agree on this. And one thing or another, you know. So, but anyway, so interesting. But here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll write this down. Any false teaching perpetrated by the doctrine of the church that's contrary to the Bible, what do we find in verse 13 of the 11th chapter? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They make you believe they love the Lord. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? Angel of light. Boy, he pretty slick with Adam and Eve, wasn't he? Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who end shall be according to their works. How does a false minister always try to swoo you off your feet? By how nice he is. The father of the image. Wouldn't hurt anybody. Wouldn't hardly raise his voice. Just loves you. We all love God. We're all children of God. All that sort of bunch of phony baloney, you know. But anyway, let's go on down, okay? They obtain possession of the bodies of men. And we find that in Luke 36. They also, their energies. What kind of power do they have? Well, notice down here to the bottom here, page 239. They threw a man down, didn't hurt him. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold, that is the demon, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the devil, or the demon now, had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. He threw another man down, he tore him. Yeah, he surely did. And we find this in Luke 9:42. And as he was yet a-coming, the demon, devil should be demon, threw him down, tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. They drove a man into the wilderness. And we find this in Luke chapter 8, verse 29. You'll find out many times in the Old Testament, do you know when God sent an evil spirit unto Saul? That's a demon. You go ahead and put any kind of thing you want to in the mind of Saul. His mind's already turned from serving me, and God took kingdom away from him. An evil spirit. There's only good spirits and evil spirits. How God sent an evil spirit? Sent a demon. Go ahead and have a field day with him. And what did Paul say when he wrote in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, this man's committing fornication. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, he'll get this man and have him go on and do things where he'll get him killed. Either the boyfriend will kill him or somebody else will kill him. They go out and drink and get drunk together and get killed or something. Satan will get him killed one way or another. If you want to continue as a Christian to serve Satan, he'll eventually get you because he don't want you around. And you say, well, doesn't he want you to do bad things? Yeah, but there's always a chance you may be converted and come back to the Lord, and he don't want to chance it. So he'd like to get you out of there while the getting's good. He's got enough other people to fool with, you see. Now, we have something here I want to change here just a little bit. It says here on page 240, the characteristics of some of the demons are some are deaf, and number two, some are dumb, and some are lying. I want you to change that. I don't know of a deaf or a dumb or a lying. Now, as far as a lying demon, yes. I don't know of a demon that's deaf. I don't know of a demon that's dumb. What we'd like for you to put there, they have power to do this to others. They have power to do this to others. I don't find anything in Scripture when it's stating that. I believe it's applying to the power they have to bring those afflictions upon other people, which they do. We find that in the Bible. Okay. And then it says here in verse number 3 down here, some are lying. I'd like you to change some to all are lying. They're all liars, every one of them, not just some. All right? Some are foul. Some are seducing. And going along with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to find out down here, if you go to number 5 here, some are seducing. Now, we go over there and refer this to you to 1 Timothy here in chapter 4 in verses 1 to 4 where it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from eating meats, which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Seducing spirits. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. We could put most all. Really. Where do you find good Bible teaching churches today where you can learn the Bible? Not very many. Not anymore. They used to be about everywhere, but not so much anymore. So they are seducing spirits. They surely are. Then we notice down here they inflict mental maladies. What do you mean? Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Doesn't it remind you of Jeffrey Dahmer? When they're cutting up, now we have men that kill people and have intercourse with a dead body. It goes on all over. And you're hearing a lot about that. And things that are absolutely unreal. And, I mean, you just can't even believe the filthiness of a person's mind. Isn't that something like the imaginations were evil continually back before the flood when God destroyed the earth? Can you imagine the evil imaginations that are going on in people's minds today? The things that are going on. I mean, these are so, and I might say this, a lot of this so-called mental illness is nothing more than demon possession. That's a lot of it is. And their existence, the word devil there, put S behind it because it should be devils, is best translated demons. There's only one devil, but there are many demons, and the devil being the prince over them, of course. Now we come up here, and you find out there is such a thing, as we know today, as demon possession. Missionaries from foreign countries attest to this, and they surely do. We heard many of them down in Bible college. Demon-possessed men have superhuman strength. They are fully controlled by demons. Now let me bring something else out too. What do you think? Now let me just point this out to you. When God made man, and he made him a body, a soul, and a spirit. The soul, the seat of your emotions and your appetites, and the spirit, the seat of your intelligence. God never created man to have multiple voices in his body. Did he ever? Never. Where do you think these multiple voices come from? Where do you think they come from? Demons. Demons. Now, if you're not saved, that demon can be inside of you putting all of these crazy things in here. Well, I heard these voices say I should kill him. Well, isn't that what many of your serial killers have said? Sure. They surely are. And I've heard multiple voices. They just kept telling me to kill this person and to kill because they're evil people. I'm the one to rid the earth of the evil, so I should kill them and so forth like that. You hear that over and over. Multiple voices. There, Dahmer heard them and so forth. Bundy heard them and so forth. Almost all of your serial killers, when you boil it down, and I can't think of the book now, but there's a tremendous book out by a psychologist here on serial killers. It's a fascinating book. I have to get the name of it and give it to you for you to get it. And these are nothing more than demon-possessed men. What does it say in John 8:44? Satan is a murderer and a liar. So he lied to you about this little voice back in there. Now, it is true that a Christian can be oppressed also by demons. Where? From the outside. Can you ever be possessed by a demon if you're a Christian? Not ever. Because in 1 Corinthians 16, or 6, in verse 19, tells us what? No, not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you. In order for a demon to have to come in, he'd have to bind the strong man, which he cannot do. That's the Holy Spirit, because John tells us greater is he, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, than he's in the world. Amen. So there's no way a demon can overcome the Holy Spirit and come in and take over your body. It's an absolute impossibility. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the demon's not stronger, because greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So there's no way a demon can get inside and possess internally the body of a Christian. It's an absolute impossibility. But he can sure oppress you from outside and put thoughts into your mind and so forth. And you hear, maybe some of you have done this. You ever been driving down the road or something? And I remember I had this happen one time years and years ago. And it was after I became a Christian. And this is going to shock you a little bit. It sort of shocked me too. And it was just like a voice saying, you know, you're a Christian now. Prove God. Now head for that telephone pole and just watch God not let you die because he wants you to serve him. It was almost like saying, Lord, cast yourself off of the top of this pinnacle of the temple here and have your angels catch you, at least you, your foot, you know, you be destroyed. Do you ever have anything like that? None of you ever had that happen or anything? Or say, hey, here comes a semi down the road. Just go ahead and turn in front of him. You're not going to die. And just see the Lord. You'll just pass right on through it and come out the other side. Any of you ever have something crazy like that happen? Really? That's a demon. That's a demon. A demon. How many have never? That's something like that. Okay, one oddball little thing. Two, we have two now, three. How many have ever had something like that happen? There's nothing wrong with it, sure. That's just nothing but a demon. It doesn't happen every day, but I'll tell you what, it can surely happen. Demons can do things like that and put things into your mind. Demons can discourage you. Demons can do a lot of things. Okay, let's go on over now, because we have down here the imprisoned angels, and we already covered that with the sons of God. All right. Let's go on down over here to page 243 now. Okay. And then we'll get this pretty well covered here. And then we'll take our break and come back, and we'll give you what the test is. All right. So we come here and find out in over here on page 243, what are some of the names and descriptive titles here of Satan? Well, Satan, his name means adversary, hater, accuser. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And he'll put things into your mind to do. He'll try to discourage you if he possibly can. He'll try to lead you to believe that God... I never had such, I think, satanic working. And I've talked to others that went to Bible college also, as what Satan did. Never missed an opportunity while going through Bible college. And while God was putting us through the testings and so forth like that, and preparing us just like he did Joseph and so forth, there was always a demon there, or Satan saying, if God loved you, you wouldn't treat your wife this way. Look at her. Look at what she had, and look at what you brought her down. You drug her down here to Florida. You know, it's always dragging her down, as though I grabbed her by the head of the hair and drug her all the way over the superhighway clear down to Florida, you know, and we didn't ride in the car. But, you know, you drug her all the way down here. And look at her now. Now, just look at her now. Now, is this any way to treat a wife? If you really loved your wife, you wouldn't treat her like something like this. And after all, your kids, my goodness, are living halfway out in the Everglades. The only thing you got to play with are snakes and alligators. Well, what Satan didn't know, they loved it. And bother them. bothered Marge a little bit, because they always bring home some reptile to them. I fooled them all one time. I was going, I went out along the canal there and had my pole, and I was fishing. I seen this great big blue indigo snake. And it was a big thing. I think it was curled up. He looked about like that. And great, big, beautiful thing. So anyway, I got up. I was going to catch him. And he took off running. And so I got up there and I grabbed him. And they're a very docile snake. They're not a mean snake or anything. So I caught him. And I just put him up around my shoulders. He's a very nice snake. And beautiful snake, though. They're on the endangered list now. So I took him back to the car and curled him up, put him on the front seat. So on the way back, I stopped. They always got these along these roads. You know, they have these orange juice stands, you know, where you stop and get a glass of orange juice for 20 cents or so or something like that then. I remember a car guy walking by and looked in my car there. You know how you just walk by and glance. And good night, about jumped 20 feet. Man, hit him. Gave her. Oh, I said, that's Pete. That's my pet. Would you like to pet him? He said, you're not here a fruitcake. I ain't petting that dude. So I brought the snake home there, and boy, the kids had a great time with him. Just a very, very nice pet, you know. Marge about had a fit, because we only had a trailer 8 feet wide, 35 feet long, you know, and we already had two small boa constructors. They slept in the towel cabinet up there at night. And but kids loved them, brought this great big thing home, and finally he escaped. He got away. They forgot something happened. He got away. But the kids survived quite well. You know, but there was old Satan, and he was doing everything he could possibly do. There wasn't enough money, that little trailer there. There wasn't enough money to rent a decent place to live or anything else like that. And then we go over to Marco Allen and get this church after been down there about a year and a half, something like that. So Marge was living over there. So anyway, I didn't have any place to live. And so the fellows at the college said, we're all renting this house down here, and we each one, he said, all we're doing is just sleeping. We got cots, beds, and whatever, and the only thing left in that house is a studio couch. And if you want to come down there, we'll just all, you know, we all split the rent. That's the only way you could afford to do that down in Miami. So I said, all right, some has been very, very cheap, you know. So anyway, I went there on my first night, And I got off of work at 12 o'clock out of Florida Port with Cement Company. So I'm in there, coming in there about 1 o'clock or a little bit after. And, boys, I tell you, palmetto bugs. Them dudes are bad. Bad stuff. So I finally laid down. I chased a few of them out and stabbed on the floor and put a little spray around, laid down. I had laid down 10 minutes and I heard this crunching on a cracker out in the kitchen, which was right there. The living room was right off the kitchen. There wasn't any partition between it. So I thought, that's odd. I didn't hear anybody get up, you know. And you could just barely hear it. Just a little crunching, you know. So I flipped the light on, and good night, I had palmetto bugs on top of my blanket and everything else. Oh, man, alive. And that dude was out there crunching on, a bunch of them crunching on us. Somebody, one of them left a cracker out, and they were finishing that up. So my stay there was 15, 20 minutes, and I packed her in, went back out in the car. So I get in the car, and I drive up. My buddy worked up on Biscayne Boulevard there, so I parked, went up there, worked at a parking lot, an all-night parking lot. So I said, how about me just parking here, sleeping on the front seat? So I did that, and things were bad. Really, really bad. And it was Satan saying, I'll tell you what, you mean the Lord let you do this kind of stuff? What are you doing? And then after, just a couple of weeks after that, my car went out, and they bought me a new van over there, a Volkswagen van. So I brought that back, and so I thought, well, I'll tell you what, after I get off work for Portland Cement Counter, we'll drive right over to the Miami airport there. And you know how them gates, they got them all clear out around, way out all past all the airports, you know. Then they have little places where you pull in, you know, where you can pull in and watch the planes and so forth. I thought, hot diggity dog, I'll just, with my Volkswagen there, I'll just pull in there and do a little studying, and, you know, for tomorrow, for class, and then I'll just sleep in my camper. Well, I did that one night, and the next night, I picked up the Miami paper, and the next gate over, gate on number 13 or what, and I'm the next one to it, you know, they found a guy cut up in the trunk of the car. So I said, that does it for that. I gotta move out of here, because this is not good. And so that ended that. So I ended up sleeping out in the Everglades, and that turned out pretty good. You wouldn't really bother out there too much. But clear out around, we drive out there a number of miles there to the Miccosukee Indian Reservation, and they'd have places where you could pull off back through them bios there. And there used to be an old road that had been closed up, so I'd park back in there and I'd just do my study and sleep back there and so forth. But Satan, you mean to tell me God makes you live like a tramp? And it was always coming like that. Look at what you're doing. Gives you a new Volkswagen, you're living like a tramp. Whatsoever, really not bothering me too much. It don't really bother me, you know. I had a nice soft bed in that old Volkswagen camper, you know. It was a brand new one. And I had my books and my little study shelves back there and everything. I was doing pretty good. But old Satan saying, you're living like a tramp. Well, he just, everything you do, he'll turn it around and make it look like God doesn't like you. God's punishing you. God doesn't care about you. This is demons. And they lie to you, don't they? They're all liars, a whole pile of them. Let's go on down. The devil means slander and so forth. Beelzebub. This is the prince of demons. Originally, it meant the Lord of Flies. The Jews later changed it to mean the Lord of the Dunghill, and so forth. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, all the demons, casteth he out demons, and so forth. Then Belial. This means good for nothing. Certain men, the children of Belial, are going out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. He's also known as the Wicked One and the Prince of this world. He most assuredly is. He's the God of this age, is he not? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Boy, I'll tell you, the God of this world, how many times, how can you be, you have to have supernatural influence in order to blind a person's mind not to receive a free gift. This is satanic. This is really scary. If somebody comes to you, and or how many of you witnessed to and say, hey, eternal life's a free life. Jesus Christ, here we got the documentation. You celebrate Christmas, don't you? Jesus Christ was born. Been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. You celebrate Easter. He rose from the dead. It's documented. It's history stamped in our whole time. And he did this for you. And for me. And he said, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have eternal life, and they absolutely refuse it. No anything to do with it. It takes a demon god to pervert a good mind that God gave a good person when he created them, to warp it, manipulate it, to reject a free gift that you're saved by grace through faith. That takes power, brother, does it not? That's almost like somebody coming up and say, here, I've got a check for you for $100,000. And Satan standing there and saying, oh, it's no good, don't cash it. It's just a game, it's just a phony game, don't pay any attention to it. And actually convince you not to take the check for $100,000 or $1 million. That's how powerful Satan is to corrupt the minds, least they believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think demons aren't powerful? They most surely are. And you know what? They don't like you being here tonight. They don't like you learning about them. They don't like you knowing anything about them. They hate you because they're a hater of God. And they hate me with a passion. And every one of us. And anything they can do to get us discouraged so that we don't learn any more of the Bible. The worst thing that Satan and his demons hate and they're scared of more than anything else is the Word of God. The word I memorize is the word I utilize. Because Satan is scared to death, not of you, but he's scared to death if you know the Bible. Because that is his defeat. There's nothing he can do when you come back at him with the Word of God. There's nothing he can do. He's defeated, totally defeated. He walk about seeing whom he may devour. He surely does, as a roaring lion. But he can't devour anybody that knows the Word of God. And says, Satan, I'll tell you what, whatever situation I'm in, whatever I'm going through, I'll tell you what, old boy, it's God's will. And I'd like to remind you, Mr. Satan, it was God that put it into your mind, have you considered my servant Job? Because you knew, old buddy, there isn't anything you could do to Job unless you got permission from God. Not one thing. Not one thing could you do. And it was God that said, you can afflict him, but you can't kill him. So see, Satan, you can't do one thing to me unless God gives you permission, old buddy. So I wouldn't waste the time because I've already talked to him and he's not going to give you permission. So you better get out of here. Isn't it good? We'll just talk to the Lord and find out he ain't going to let him fool with me. Well, that's good. Sometimes he does, but that's another case. Okay, well, let's go on down. Okay, he's a murderer. He's a roaring lion. He's a ruler of the darkness. And the origin of Satan. Now, we want to get something here as we go on here. A lot of these things in here, you can go on and study this in your textbook, which is great here. We want to go on over here to page 2 here in page 247 because we want to bring out one thing. Now, it talks about here, you'll notice here in page 247, number 9, he enters into men. I'd like for you to add this to here. You'll not find anywhere Satan ever enters into anybody except Judas. That's the only one. I'd like for you to go in your Bible and write this reference here into Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, okay? Luke chapter 22 here in verse 3. Okay, let's go in our Bibles over there and look at that just a second here. Luke 22 here in verse 3, okay? Now notice here in verse number 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. It's the only time you ever find Satan entering into, other than the Antichrist during the tribulation period. That's the only time. Okay. We find out if we come on down here, another thing we'd like to point out here, he hinders God's servants. Notice down here, number 13. We would fain have come unto you, even as I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. It's like one man, if I can remember this, he went up there and had these little things in there that tells your fortune, and you'd put a nickel in and stand on the scales, and out comes this little slip. So he goes up there and he stands on the scales and puts a nickel in, and anyway, he's waiting on his train. And it comes out this little slip, says, you are so-and-so, and gives his name. And he says, you are here at this train station. Your occupation is this, and you're waiting on the train. Guys, I don't believe it. This just can't be. So he goes back, and he stands on the scales. I'm going to try this again. What's another nickel in? pulls his little slip out, weighs himself, says, "You are so-and-so," gives his name, says, "You're from so-and-so town, and you're here at the train station, you're waiting on a train, and," he said, "your occupation is this." He said, "Man, this is scary." He said, "I'm going to try one more time." So anyway, he puts the nickel in, and out comes a slip. He says, "You're so-and-so here, you're at the train station, and your occupation is this, and you dumb fool, you just missed your train." So, I don't know. Okay, let's go now. So he does hinder us, doesn't he? He surely does, if he possibly can. He'll do anything. And one of the ways, I'll just say this to you, one of the ways that he'll hinder you in your Christian service, if you're ever going to get an argument in the family, it's going to be right before church, or the night before. And he does this to preachers. He'll do it to you as a Sunday school teacher, or anybody. Something cross your path, or get the hair up on your old nature. It might be Saturday night, it might be Sunday morning, or something. So there's preventions that you take. And those preventions are this. Number one, we have an agreement that my wife and I, she has her bathroom she uses, and I have mine on Sunday morning. We won't get crossing paths here any way, shape, or form. So I outsmart her because I get up on Sunday morning before she gets up, because I like to go and just sit and just go over what we're going to talk about and so forth and go over some scriptures and things like that. And I finally figured out, as you well know, why God never created women with whiskers. You know why that is? He don't want them in the bathroom cluttering up her shaving when they should be out getting the breakfast for me. You know, he put them on her legs, but he don't want them on her chin, you know. But I'll tell you what, how many times has it ever happened that you can get out of sorts before you come to church on Sunday morning?